In his classic Moby Dick, Herman Melville narrates a sermon by this character named Father Mapple. And after a hymn on the ship, Mapple begins his sermon on the book of Jonah with these words. "Shipmates, this book, containing only four chapters, four yarns, is one of the smallest strands in the mighty cable of the scriptures. Yet what depths of the soul does Jonah's deep sea line sound? What a pregnant lesson to us in this prophet. What a noble thing is that canticle in the fish's belly. How billow-like and how boisterously grand." The book of Jonah, to be sure, is indeed boisterously grand. I mean, the book is filled with surprises, irony, even humor. And there's humor in the book of Jonah. And it's one of the most well-known stories in the world. We all know the story of Jonah. Yet because we know the story so well, we miss the, quote, depths of the soul Jonah's deep sea line sounds. You see, Mapple was right. The book of Jonah, the depths of the book of Jonah are unfathomable. They are unfathomable. The book plumbs the depths of human sin. Displayed in Jonah, the sailors and the Ninevites. And the book plumbs the depths of God's mercy and grace and compassion to pursue sinners by his grace. The book of Jonah, then, is not ultimately about a man swallowed by a great fish. The book of Jonah, rather, is a story of the gospel. It's a story of our sin. It's a story of God's mercy and grace, and it's a story of the rescue mission God is on to redeem and restore rebels. That's what the whole book of Jonah is about. And precisely because the book of Jonah is about sin, mercy, and mission, the book of Jonah is for you and me. And no clearer do we see these truths, especially the truth of the depth of sin, than in these first three verses of the book of Jonah. So turn with me, if you're not already there, back to Jonah, page 922, if you need the page number. And in these first three verses, what we're going to see is three truths about the nature of sin, and one truth about the nature of God's grace. Three truths about sin, one truth about God's grace. Look with me at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Now, these opening verses of the book of Jonah, they are meant to shock us. They really are. They're meant to shock us. I mean, we're not supposed to read "but" at the beginning of verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah ran. Did this shock you? Probably not. Probably not. Because familiarity with the story has dulled our senses. What is shocking is a prophet of God is running from God. In fact, in the Bible, this is the only time we see a prophet directly running from God's call in his life. The only time. But what's even more shocking is the manner in which Jonah ran. The text of Scripture communicates to us that Jonah's actions were deliberate and intentional. Here's how the text more literally reads in the original language. Just listen, it says, "Then Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then he went down to Joppa. Then he found a ship, one going to Tarshish. Then he gave her fare. Then he went down into her to go with them toward Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Then. It's deliberate and intentional action. Now, if you're still not shocked by these opening three verses, consider not the manner, but where Jonah ran to. Tarshish was the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was east, Tarshish was west. So it's not like Tarshish was a pit stop on the road to Nineveh. It's not like Jonah, you know, he saw Tarshish, he got out his camera, took some pictures, got tired, decided to stay at the Tarshish Motel en route to Nineveh. And that's not what happened. It was the exact opposite direction. But that's not even the most shocking part of the story. As they say on the infomercials, wait, there's more. There's more here. Not only was Tarshish the exact opposite direction, but it was the farthest he could go in the opposite direction. Scholars believe Tarshish was on the southern tip of Spain at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, the end of the known world in Jonah's day. I mean, Jonah was running as far as he could go. Now, why did Jonah do all this? Well, Jonah's deliberate calculations were all made, look at verse 3, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, did Jonah actually believe that he could flee the presence of the Lord? No, he didn't. He didn't. The Bible teaches us that God is omnipresent. And it's a big word. The truth of God's omnipresence means that God is not localized to one particular space. He is everywhere present. He's omnipresent. In contrast, as humans, we are not omnipresent. By definition, we are localized to one particular space. Unless you're a mom with children under 5. Then you can be everywhere at one time. But that's the only exception. Because we are not omnipresent, it's hard for us to wrap our brains around the fact that God is everywhere present. It is hard to wrap your brain around that. It may have been hard for Jonah to wrap his brain around that, but he would have confessed, as do we, with David in Psalm 139, that there is nowhere I can go from God's presence. Yet, Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. So what was Jonah really doing? What was he doing? Well, the Hebrew in verse 3 literally says that Jonah was fleeing from before the face of God. And to be in someone's face, right, is to be in their presence. So Jonah then was not fleeing from God so that God would no longer see him. Jonah was fleeing from God's fellowship. He was fleeing from his relationship and communion with God. Do we ever run from God's presence? Do we ever run from the presence of the Lord? Yes, we do. We do and we sin. And here is where we see this first truth about the nature of sin in this book. Sin is running from God's presence. Sin is running from God's presence. I mean, this is the picture the Bible gives us over and over again. Remember Adam and Eve. What did they do in their sin? Remember they sin, and in Genesis 3:8, it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves. They ran. They ran from God. They ran from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You and I are fundamentally the same as Adam and Eve and Jonah. We're running from God. And here's why. Here's why. Because all sin is against God. All sin is against God. We may sin privately or we may sin relationally, but all sin is ultimately against God. So hate or lust or envy, right? These sins are not ultimately against others. They're ultimately against God. You see, God wants us to see here, brothers and sisters, in this book of Jonah, specifically in these first three verses, that we are just like Jonah. We have the same heart as Jonah. Why? Because fundamentally, we are sinners in flight from God. That's who we are. Deep inside all of our hearts is the propensity to rebel against God, to run headlong into destruction. Do you see yourself this way? Do you see yourself as a rebel on the run? If you don't see yourself that way, you don't understand the depths of your sin. And it's not just the depths of your sin in some like abstract way, but the specific ways in which you have run from the Lord. It's one thing, you know, to identify yourself, I am a sinner, but another thing to see in the specific ways in which you run from the Lord. And this is where Jonah's book is so instructive for us. We see in this book not just that sin is running from God's presence, sin is also running from something else, something more specific. And so here is the second truth that we see. Secondly, sin is running from the word of the Lord. Sin is running from the word of the Lord. The truth is that when we sin, we are running from God's words. In other words, we are running from God's law. We are in violation of his law. We are breaking his laws and rules as defined and revealed for us in the Bible. We teach our children, sin is transgression of the law of God or falling short of it. See, whether you are conscious of it or not, sin is defined as a violation in conduct or in heart. Sin is a violation of God's word, of his revelation to us. Jonah, look at verse 1. He heard the word of the Lord, and he ran from that word. So do you see your sin as a violation of God's law as revealed in his word, as revealed in the scriptures? Do you see your sin that way? Sin is running from the word of the Lord. And when we run from God's presence and his word, we are simultaneously running to something else. Right? We are not just running from God, from his word. We are running to something else. Jonah ran to something else. We read about what he ran to. He ran to Tarshish. He ran from God to Tarshish. Did you see that in verse 3? What was Tarshish for Jonah? Jonah was fleeing to a place where he could be on his own and do his own thing. He was fleeing to a place of comfort and ease, a life without the difficult ministry of Nineveh. Fundamentally, Tarshish represented something that Jonah deemed better than God's presence and will as revealed in his word. That's what Tarshish was. It was something better for him than God's presence and God's word. You see, sin is always a battle of affections, of desires, of pleasure and joy. We never run from something that isn't enjoyable, that isn't satisfying. So when we run from God, we are running to something else that is more enjoyable, that is more satisfying, that is more pleasurable. John Piper says, he has said, that sin is what we do when we are not satisfied with God. That's spot on. So the third truth we see here is that sin is running to something else that we deem better than God. That is the nature of sin. It's running from God's presence and word to something that we deem as better. All of us, like Jonah, have our Tarshish, don't we? We all have our Tarshish. We all have those places, those feelings, those thoughts, those desires that we run to when we become deceived and disillusioned that God's presence is not good enough for us. Let me give you some examples. We run to a relationship thinking in that relationship we will find true happiness and satisfaction. We think that this person can provide for us what we really want and long for. But when they don't deliver and they dump or desert you, then you are crushed. Why? Why? You're crushed because the person did not deliver what you had hoped for. They did not deliver what you deemed better than God. Or another example, I read about a stay-at-home mom who found her Tarshish, her escape, in junk food. She felt trapped in her home with a mess of five children who demanded her constant attention. And so what she would do is she would run to junk food to relieve the pressure and stress. And she justified her indulgence, which she knew for her was sin, because she felt overwhelmed. See, the junk food provided for her something better than God and obeying his will found in his word. So what Tarshish do you run to when you feel trapped? When you feel discouraged? When the pain of life is too great? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves from this book. Where do we go to escape, to run in disobedience from what God has called us to? What are your Tarshishes? Can you identify those? That's what the Lord wants you to do this morning. He wants you to identify those ways, those areas, those specific sins in which you run from the Lord, in which you run to. So the Lord, through the book of Jonah, wants you to recognize this morning that in your sin, you're running from God's presence and his word to something that you deem better than God. That is the nature of sin, brothers and sisters. Think about that. That is the depths of sin that we see here in the book of Jonah. Yet these first three verses, they don't only reveal to us the depths of sin found in Jonah. They actually reveal to us the mercy and grace of God. Just in these first three verses. And not actually to Jonah yet. We're going to get to that in verse 4. But to the sinful Ninevites. Look at verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, when it says in verse 2 that their wickedness has come up before me, it should ring a bell. It should ring a bell. The word used is the same word we saw earlier describing Jonah's flight from the presence of the Lord. Literally, their wickedness has come up to my face. That's what the text literally says. It's their wickedness has come into my presence. Now again, from what we saw earlier, it's not like in God's omnipotence, or not omnipotence, omnipresence, it's not like God suddenly learned about the wickedness of Nineveh. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is that God had compassion on their wickedness and the trouble caused by their evil. And I know this because he cared enough to send one of his prophets to do something about it. Right? Go and warn them, judgment is coming. That's compassion. If he didn't have compassion, he wouldn't have sent Jonah there. Yes, God was angry with the wickedness of the Ninevites, but he also pitied them. And here's this one truth I want you to grasp about God's grace, the depths of God's grace. God's wrath and God's mercy are always on display at the same time. That is, whenever you see God's wrath and anger, you also see his mercy and his grace. I think sometimes, I do this a lot, we make God bipolar. We say, that's God's wrath on display, or that's God's mercy on display. Like we read verse 2 and we think that it's solely about the wrath and anger of God toward wicked Nineveh. Is this where your mind went? It's where my mind went initially. And the truth is we do see God's wrath on display sometimes more than his mercy and grace. But does that mean when God's wrath is on display, God ceases to be gracious? No. No, God's wrath and his mercy are always on display at the same time. It's, we could say, merciful wrath and wrathful mercy. Perhaps A.W. Tozer might explain this better than I'm trying to explain it. He says, quote, to have a correct understanding of the attributes of God, like wrath and mercy, to have a correct understanding of the attributes, it is necessary that we see them all as one. We can think of them separately, but they cannot be separated. He goes on to say, quote, the familiar picture of God as often torn between his justice and his mercy is altogether false to the facts. To think of God as inclining first toward one and then toward another of his attributes is to imagine God who is unsure of himself, frustrated and emotionally unstable, which of course is to say that the one of whom we are thinking is not the true God at all, but a weak mental reflection of him badly out of focus. So whenever you see God's wrath and anger, you also see God's mercy and grace. And where is the place where we see this pictured most beautifully? It is in the cross. Isn't it? God's wrath upon sinners, God's mercy towards sinners. It's all displayed in the cross at the same time. At the same time. And so it's precisely in the cross that we see the answer for runners like you and me. The Bible is very clear that sin has alienated us from God's presence. Sin has separated us from God. we have violated his word. The Bible's very clear about that. The picture that we see here is that we are running from God to something that we think is better. That's the nature of sin. And the Bible is also very clear that God's plan is to bring rebels to himself, to be in his presence spiritually now, and one day to be in his presence physically. So the way we can enter into God's presence is through another runner, Jesus Christ. To paraphrase the Apostle Paul or Apostle John, he puts it like this: no one comes to the Father's presence except through Jesus. But why Jesus? Right? Why him? Well, here's why. Let me contrast Jonah and Jesus. You see, Jonah had a good job as a prophet. He had a great job as a prophet. He was successful. He was doing a good work. He was enjoying a good life, we would say. Then God rocked Jonah's world by calling Jonah to a different place, working with difficult people. But God called Jonah to a people God had compassion on, who were facing imminent judgment. God called Jonah, and Jonah said, no. Jesus, too, had a good job, ruling heaven and all things by his power. He had tremendous success. He was doing a good work. Life was great. Like Jonah, God called Jesus to a different place, to work with a difficult people. His success rate in human terms would be 0%. In fact, he would be rejected and ridiculed. God called Jesus to a people God had compassion on, to a people facing imminent justice or judgment. God called Jesus, and Jesus said, yes. And because Jesus said yes and did not run from God's presence or word, but ran all the way to the cross, that is why we can come into his presence. That is why we can be delivered. That is the answer for you and I, renegades on the run. So let me talk to two groups this morning, two kinds of runners that are here present. If you are not a Christian, or you are not sure if you're a Christian, recognize, admit that you are a runner from God. Admit that you are a rebel on the run. Admit that you are in flight from God. Recognize this, admit this, and you are well on your way to ending the marathon of running from God. And the second group, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, do you perhaps see yourself in a different light this morning as a runner? Or do you recognize that deep inside of your heart is the heart that Jonah had? It's the heart that wants to go your own way, to be your own boss. This deep inside us. In fact, your sin is evidence of your flight, of your running from God. Right? We claim to love God first and foremost, yet how often do we put other loves before God? How often do we put other things, someone or something else, before God in our hearts? We do it all the time. We do it all the time. So Christian or non-Christian, it is a good thing if you recognize that you're a runner this morning. It's a good thing for you to recognize this, because then you will see that in the cross, you will see for the first time or the thousandth time, God's wrath and God's mercy. You will see that. You will see God's wrath on Jesus and God's mercy and grace on you. And all of us believe this morning for the first time or the 100th time the gospel promise found in Psalm 16 that in God's presence is full and forever joy, pleasure, and satisfaction. Not just in the future, but right now. Right now. Now, before we close, having said all this, there's still one sort of nagging question that remains about this story from these first three verses. And it's this: why did Jonah run? Why did he do it? I mean, have you ever wondered, like I have, why did he run? Well, perhaps Jonah was fearful of failure. God called Jonah, look at verse 2. He called them to cry against it, against Nineveh. It just means that God wanted him to preach and warn Nineveh of judgment. In other words, God wanted Jonah to preach the gospel. You need to repent. Right? You need to repent, you'll find mercy. But perhaps Jonah thought, I don't know the gospel well enough. Or perhaps he thought he couldn't articulate it well enough. Or he lacked the basic experience needed to preach to such a rebellious people. You know, I can see this objection very easily. I mean, if God called me right now today, I mean, God said arise and go. It wasn't like in 6 months, it was right now, arise and go to Nineveh. If God called me right now to go to China, I can see raising the objection. God, I know nothing about China. I don't know the language. I don't know the culture. I don't know the people. You got to be crazy. I lack experience with the Chinese culture. However, this is not why Jonah ran. Fear of failure is not why he ran. Jonah had experience, a lot of experience, as a preacher, as a prophet of God. It was his job. It's what he did from 8 to 5 every day. In fact, Jonah is actually mentioned in one other place in the Bible, and it's in 2 Kings 14, verse 25. In 2 Kings 14, Jonah prophesied of the military expansion of King Jeroboam II. And you know what? He prophesied, and the prophecy came true in a relatively short time. So Jonah did have a track record of successful ministry. Right? He did have experience, and he did know the gospel well enough to share it with others. If Jonah were alive today, he would be writing books, he would have a radio ministry, and he would be preaching around the globe. Jonah did not run because of fear of failure. Perhaps then he ran because he was fearful of persecution. Did Jonah have what we would call a fear of man problem? Well, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. God has called us as Christians to share the saving message of the gospel with others. Do you ever fear what others might think of you when you share with them Jesus? Do you ever fear rejection or persecution? Of course you do. Right? Of course you do. I do. And this fear of persecution makes a little more sense when we know more about who Jonah was called to preach to. The city of Nineveh was a large and sinful city. This is God's assessment of it. Look at verse 3. Or verse 2 again. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So it's great and it's wicked. Nineveh was one of the largest populated cities of the day. We don't know the exact size of the cities. There's estimates between 120,000 to 600,000. I mean, it was a large city for the day. Some scholars estimate that it was the largest city of the day, both in terms of population and size. All right, so that's who Nineveh or Jonah was called to. But Nineveh was also an exceedingly sinful city, known for its brutality. And you got to know this to know a little about what the city was known for. Nineveh was located on the Tigris River near what is today the modern Iraqi city of Mosul. It's basically where Nineveh was, 200 miles north of Baghdad. So if you're familiar with the Middle East, that's where Nineveh was. Now, that climate is hot and dry. It's very hot, it's very dry. And so the Ninevites, when they captured their enemies, they would bury them in the sand up to their neck, and they would let them suffer to death with heat exposure. And that's brutal. That is brutal. And to top it all off, they would flay people's skin off their bodies, and then they would drape their skin over the walls of the city, as if to say, don't mess with us. That was Nineveh. It was a large city. It was a wicked city. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the superpower of the day. And Nineveh was an enemy of Israel. An enemy of Israel. Constantly suppressing and fighting Israel. You know, the closest parallel I can think of in our modern day terms is a capital city of an Islamic state, of the Islamic State. I mean, picture yourself going to preach in the heart of ISIS. That's who Nineveh was called to preach to. So perhaps you have a little better understanding of why he might have feared for his life. But it was not fear of persecution that ultimately kept Jonah from going to Nineveh. Why then did he run? Why did he run? Well, we could brainstorm other reasons why Jonah ran, but we really don't have to. I know why Jonah ran. God revealed it to me through his word. But that's for another message. I have to wait for that one. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful book that tells us through a story about our sin and your grace. Lord, I pray that this message today would help all of us examine our lives and to see that we are running from you. And Lord, not just that we are running from your presence, that we are running from your word. Lord, help us to identify those areas, our Tarshishes, in which we are running to. Things that provide for us more enjoyment and satisfaction than you. Lord, help us to identify those things as you would want us to do. Father, we thank you this morning for your mercy and grace that sent Jesus Christ on a mission to run all the way to the cross to bring us to yourself. Father, help us this morning to have a greater and deeper appreciation and a greater love for you and what you have done for us in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.